Surely this is the most important time in the seasons for Christians as we lead up to Easter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, as Marcia explained to the kids. That leads us into the Passion Week and the day of crucifixion on Friday, and of course the day of resurrection on the following Sunday that we call Easter. Historical events, well documented. It's not legend. It's not myth. Absolutely historical, happened events. And I'm speaking, starting off on Palm Sunday today because we have a guest speaker coming next week who will set up a banquet table here on the stage and explain to us the Messiah in the Passover as we look at a Jewish Passover meal, and he explains the elements in that that help us see how that meal looks for the Messiah. So I hope that you come next week and bring your friends with you. But so I'm talking about Palm Sunday today. And that will lead us into 2 Peter here in just a little bit. But we remember that the king rode into Jerusalem on that Sunday, and he was crucified on Friday, and of course he rose from the grave on Sunday. And just as certain as those events, we know that he's coming again. Just as the people shouted on Palm Sunday, we know the king is coming. That day, the word spread rampantly as Jesus rode on the back of that young donkey from Bethpage toward Jerusalem. There was this excitement that motivated people to come out of the city and meet him on the road. There was that group of people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus, and they were telling the story. The guy who did it is coming. The king is coming. Some people spread their cloaks out on the road. Some waved palm branches and laid them on the road to carpet the way for the king. People started shouting scripture. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Save us, son of David. The Jewish people knew from scripture that the Messiah would come from David's lineage, as Jesus did. Here in their very midst, in their presence, prophecy was coming true. The king is coming. The crowds thought that Jesus had come to rule Israel. Jesus knew that he was riding to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. He also knew that he was the Messiah and king, but just not the kind of king the crowds expected. Instead of riding in on a military stallion, he rode in on a young donkey as a servant king. Now, he did establish authority that day. That afternoon, he cleared the temple of the profiteers. He claimed possession of the temple in the name of his Father. The king was in the house that day, his house. Can you imagine that day? Blind and lame people crowded into the temple and Jesus healed them. Children ran around and sang and shouted and played, and it irritated the teachers of the law. Did you hear what those kids were saying? Imagine the joy and the hope the people must have been feeling. Every gospel in the New Testament, each of the four gospels tells us part of the story of that day. But they're a pretty short report. Each of them is brief, and there were hours of activity that day. So we don't know all that happened that day, but can you imagine how exciting it was? And meanwhile, most of the people were celebrating. Meanwhile, the chief priest and the teachers of the law were indignant. That's the word Matthew uses, or that's how it comes out in English anyway. They were indignant. They were furious. They had worked hard to keep an even arrangement with the Roman government, just to kind of keep things on an even keel. And they didn't want some zealot coming in here and causing problems. They had temple worship under control. We have a good system here. Who's this fellow that has come in and claims to own the temple? Who is that troublemaker? Claiming ownership of the temple, that is the same as claiming to be God. And if you're claiming to be God and you're not, that's blasphemy. Kill him. As everybody was celebrating, the religious leaders were conspiring to kill him. We do well to remember that Sunday. Even if we cannot replicate the excitement, we can understand the events or try to. You see, all the amidst all that was going on there, prophecy was being fulfilled. Notice was given. Jesus said, "This is my house." He cleaned the house that day. Sides were chosen. It was one of those days where you had to be on one side or the other. Tension was in the air as the city was brimmed with people there to celebrate the Passover. And all of the healings and the teachings of that day were only a foretaste of what is to come. The King is coming. Just as certain as the events of Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and Easter Sunday, the King is coming again. I want us to look at some of the words of Peter in his second letter, 2 Peter, as he reminded some of the people that he ministered to about the certainty that Jesus would return. 2 Peter, we're going to read a little bit in chapter 1 and then chapter 3, and then we'll come back. And so we're going to be kind of bouncing around there in 2 Peter for just the next few minutes. But in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." And then over in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says some similar things. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." How many of you school teachers have had that in your mind before? "I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Peter said, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." I take what Peter said there as part of my calling. It is right for me to remind you. It is right for me to remind you that what the Lord has done and what he's going to do. Peter was reminding the saints to be faithful until the Lord returns. Now, there was opposition there. I mean, Peter's writing this at the end of his life in probably the 60s of the first century. And he was in jail awaiting his own crucifixion when he wrote this letter, we think. Some people say it wasn't him at all, but I kind of think it was Peter, because it says Peter wrote it. But there was a lot of opposition to the movement of Christians. But despite the opposition, he was reminding people of the reasons for hoping in the return of Christ, looking forward to the return of Christ. And just as there was opposition from outside the church, inside the church, there was some false teaching going on. And it still happens today. We have opposition from outside and even inside the church at times. But there was this crowd of people trying to infiltrate the church who basically were wrong. They believed things and they taught things like this. if Jesus has not returned by now, he's not coming. Now, they're still in the first century, but that's what they were saying. If Jesus has not returned by now, he's not coming. Now, they liked the grace part. His grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. We like that part. But since his grace is sufficient to cover our sin and his return is not really literal, well, you might as well just go ahead and live however you want. Just enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. Go the way of the world. Live however you want. It doesn't really matter. You can enjoy the grace of Jesus and live however you want. How does that sound to you? Does it sound ludicrous? Sound fun? Does it sound contemporary? Do you know that things like this still go on in churches? Weak-minded, false teaching? Live however you want. God's grace will cover it. Let's see what Peter had to say about that, picking up in chapter 3, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But then he says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. You see that little summary of creation? By God's word, out of water, by water, God created. And by these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Noah's flood. By the same word, the word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means unexpectedly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with his wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The King is coming. The end of this age is coming. Judgment of this world is coming. So how should we live? How should we live while we wait? Shall we throw caution to the wind and just enjoy all the pleasures of this world while we can? Shall we neglect the commands of God's word and follow the world? Shall we claim identity in Christ but live as hedonists, just whatever feels good, whatever we want? Peter told his readers, and he says to us, do not be fooled by the delay of the Lord's return. Do not be fooled. He has not forgotten. God has not changed his mind about reclaiming his people. He's patient. The letter says he's patient. He does not want people to perish. He wants people to come to repentance and to enjoy eternal life. So how should we live while we wait? We need to learn from history, from God's history, his story recorded for us in the Bible. We need to seek to understand his word, even the veiled and the mysterious promises of the future that we may never understand fully, at least until it comes. But we need to read it. Enjoy it. Let the Spirit speak to us in it. And we may not know every detail. We don't need to have a calendar that says what day Jesus will do what, or which country fills the roles spoken in the prophecy. We know enough to know how we should live as faithful servants of the King. He's coming. Peter said to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, there's another part I don't fully understand. It seems to indicate we can have something to do with the timing of Christ's return. It says, speed his coming. I'm not sure what that means. But Jesus is recorded in Matthew 24:14 saying this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, brothers and sisters, we need to get busy preaching, proclaiming the gospel to people in all nations, here at home, across our land, and to the ends of the earth. Peter said, it's right for me to remind you. The Lord's patience means salvation for more people. People of Muslim persuasion, Hindu people, Buddhist people, animist, and carnal, no good Americans that need the Lord. All who come to Christ, all who are called by Him. People need to hear the good news. But how can they hear unless someone proclaims? Peter said, you've been warned. You've been forewarned, he said. Do not be carried away by false teaching or laziness, but remain faithful. Be disciplined. Dwell in the words of Christ and allow Him to dwell in you, to abide in you. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Are we working for God's glory now so that we can enjoy it forever? Look back at chapter 1 as we conclude with this bit of scripture from chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Paul wrote some similar words and called it fruit of the Spirit. The kind of character that Christians should display, should live. Let me ask you, when you read parts like that, does it seem unachievable? Does it seem like too much to ask? Like, how can I ever do what he's calling me to do? Please do not be discouraged. Keep growing in your faith. Perfection is bestowed by the grace of Christ. We do not have to worry about achieving perfection in our own power, but we do need to be disciplined. We need to be intentional about our behavior, about our choices, about our learning, and our faithfulness. It is right for me to remind you, keep on being faithful. Put aside the hedonistic behavior of the world. Live for Christ and tell his story. The King is coming. Be ready for his return. You don't have to worry about the schedule of the end times if you are living faithfully. You will be ready. We will experience more hard times. If you read the book, harder times are coming before the end. So be ready. We will experience the judgment of Christ. It's coming. Peter said the heavens will be burned up and the elements will melt in the judgment of Christ, and the earth will be laid bare. Everything done in it will be laid bare. We will face the judgment of Christ, but we bear the mark of his blood. All those who are in him are covered in his blood, just as Hebrew homes in Egypt, preparing for the angel of death to come, painted the blood of lambs over their doors so that the angel of death would pass over them. So we are marked with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, so that death passes over and we live eternally. Isn't that beautiful? In other scripture, it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God puts his brand on us. There will be no mistaking who belongs to Christ in the end. He will not forget. He will not neglect. He will return for his bride, the church. Be ready. We have the right information. We have the right tools. We have the right talent. We have all the resources we need. Let us remain faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew letter, verses 24 and 25, I think, applies just as well as how should we live while we wait for the Lord. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching." Bless you, church.